We're going to continue our series on the life of David, and we're going to see the sadness of unbelief. The sadness of unbelief. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1 through 4. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1 through 4. It says, "And David said in his heart," now that means he's communing with himself. Have you ever spoke to yourself in your heart? Oh, yeah. And sometimes, you know what? That's the only wisdom you're ever going to get is when you got a counsel all by yourself. But you know what? The best counsel we could ever get comes from God's Word. Now, David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelites, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Now, when you read the life of David, you see God led him step by step as long as David followed the Lord. Now, we learn from David's life many things about how to live for the Lord and the dangers that we face in our own Christian lives. You know, God never promised us a rose garden. You know, you listen to some preachers today, it's all about health, wealth, and prosperity. But you know what? That's not the case. I wish they would read the Bible. Maybe they ought to read about the life of John the Baptist. That was health, wealth, and prosperity, wasn't it? He was a very wealthy man. No, he girded himself with camel's hair and ate grasshoppers and he ate wild honey and he lived out in the desert. You know, and then you know what? He had his head taken off. So, yeah, health, wealth, and prosperity doesn't go together with the Scriptures. You know, sometimes, you know, we just need to keep our eyes on the Lord and keep our faith in what God has said and not listen to a bunch of hogwash coming from some of these modern-day preachers. They give you what they what people want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And you see that time and time again. Could you see Lazarus? What about him? Could you imagine some of these modern-day preachers going up to Lazarus who's laying at the rich man's gate and saying, "Man, brother, health, wealth, and prosperity." He'd look at him like he's crazy. You know, life isn't about that. There is ups and downs. There's hills and there's valleys. And you know what? There's dangers that we face in the Christian life. Now, in the 26th chapter of 1 Samuel, we find David walking into the camp of Israel, of Saul and his soldiers. And you know what? There's Saul in the midst, and he's guarded by 3,000 men. And God put a deep sleep upon them, and David goes in there, he goes to the king, and takes a few items from him. And you know what? He walks away, and then he calls out for Saul after he's at a distance away. And Saul wakes up with Abner, and you know what? David talks to him, and then once again Saul says, "Oh, my son David." You know what? If I was David, I'd say, "Shut your mouth. You've been trying to take me out for a long time. Stop it. You treated me like an enemy. I've never done you wrong." But David didn't do that. But you know, David and Saul were at odds with one another. And when you conclude the reading of 1 Samuel chapter 26, it seems like David ought to be on a highlight of his life. Right? He just escaped from the hand of Saul. God provided a miracle and you know what, blessed him abundantly. And he comes back to his men and no doubt they're all excited. You know what? Hey, this worked out. God really blessed us or blessed you, David. And so David is getting more respect from his soldiers and those who are following him. And yet you read in verse 27, things don't seem to go that way. Now, you read verse 1 of chapter 27, and this is on the heels of a great victory. And it says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape in the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Now, God just proved himself to David, did he not? And now David is just saying, you know what? I'm through with this. You know, Saul's going to one day kill me. Now, this does not sound like the David we've been following, does it? David says, I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. And there's nothing better for me than to go live with the Philistines, get out of the nation of Israel, so Saul won't be hounding me anymore. Now, when you look at life, life is a matter of choices. You know, some people make good choices. Some people make bad choices. But you know, for God's people, we ought to make the best choices. It should never be between good, better. It should always be what's best. But you know what? Once we make that choice, then the outcome is also determined. You make a bad choice, things aren't going to go well for you. You make the best choice, you know what? God's going to bless you. Now, people can live a long life and make bad choices. We probably all know people who have done so. And then you know what? There's other people who don't live very long and they made the right choices. And look how God blessed them. The choices we make are more important than the days that we live. The number of our days we live can be wasted by bad choices. You know, one of the sad things is there's people who are saved, who got saved years and years ago, and they really never accomplished anything for the Lord. You know, they live, their priorities are misplaced. They're not in church, they're not praying, they're not reading the Bible. They're not living for the Lord as they ought to. You know what? Is that how we ought to live? Is that what God would have us do? And then we don't even consider God in the choices that we make. There's something wrong with that. There's a whole lot wrong with that. David says, you know what? The best choice I'm going to make right now is to switch teams. I'm tired of Saul hunting me down. I'm going to join up with the Philistines. Yay. This is the same fellow who, as a young shepherd boy, came on the scene when Israel and the Philistines were going to battle, and Goliath comes out there and he's taunting the armies of Israel. And you know what? He goes out there with a sling and a stone, 5 stones, matter of fact, and he takes the giant out. He got so stirred up because of how this guy was blaspheming the Lord and blaspheming the armies of Israel, he said, you know what? I'll take him out. And he did. David was a champion of Israel that day. The people started singing, David has slain his 10,000s, but Saul, his thousands. Now, before David ever went to the valley to fight Goliath, the prophet Samuel went to David's hometown in Bethlehem and anointed him to be king over Israel. Now, God made a promise to David through the prophet Samuel that someday David would sit on the throne of Israel and rule his people. After all that, David gets discouraged. He reaches a low point in his life that would eventually take him to the lowest point when he reaches the village of Ziklag. He went over to the Philistine king Achish in the city of Gath, a city from where Goliath was from. Now, how many people think that the citizens there knew a David? You better believe it. But that's where he chooses to go. Now, the Philistines had five major cities along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And each of those cities had a king or a prince over it. And when they went to battle, they would all join forces together. David says, you know what? I'm going to join with the Philistines. Perhaps David at this time was thinking, you know what? The people that are following Saul, they're not treating me as good as the Philistines. What if I went and joined them? Listen, you know, there's a lot of people out of church because the church they went to didn't treat them right. And shame on those who did so. You say, how do you know that? Well, I go out there. I meet them all the time. And it's, you know, I used to stick up for God's people in the church, and I don't do that anymore. Because I've seen some of how God's people treat other people. And it's absolutely shameful. You know, someone once said, we're the only army that kills its own. And I believe it. I've seen it happen. And it's a terrible, terrible indictment on God's people. You know, if David was treated right by Saul and the nation, don't you think he would have wanted to stay there? And so now he's running and he's going to the enemy simply because, you know what, he's not treated right where he's at. Now, think of this. David's going to join the Philistines. And what brought him to this low point? Well, it's the unbelief. God wants his children to live a life of faith. Christian lives should be victorious. And you know what? Many Christians don't live victoriously. And the reason is they're not living by faith. That's why they're defeated. That's why they don't go from victory unto victory. You know, God tells us in his word how we ought to live. And yet some of us don't read the word, some of us don't practice the word, and then we wonder why we're not victorious. It doesn't come automatically. You know, you can talk about the abundant life to some Christians and they look at you all cross-eyed. What are you talking about? Well, they don't know what I'm talking about because they have not partaken in it because they're not living a life of faith. You know, some of us read the Word of God, and this is how we do it. It's like going through a buffet. And you know what? Well, I don't like that. Oh, I like that. Well, I don't like that. And so we don't do the things that we don't like instead of taking the whole thing. We're not supposed to, you know, just do what we want to do that agrees with God. We're supposed to do it all. We're supposed to obey everything. And yet so many of us are disobedient in certain areas and we have dug our heels in and we're not about to be moved. I shall not be moved. That's really not the purpose of that song, but that's how some of you, some people, some Christians live. They dig in their heels. I don't care what God says. I've heard people tell me that. I don't care what God says. I'm like, you go on with your bad self. See how it works out for you. You're not going to be victorious. You're living in unbelief. You know, when Israel went up to the promised land that first time, what caused them not to go over? Oh, it must have been the giants. Oh, it must have been a hard time that they were going to experience conquering the land. No, it was unbelief. You boil it down, it was unbelief. I wonder what part of the Bible we are unbelieving in. What is it? Well, I just don't believe that. Oh, I thought God was true and every man a liar. What is it? We need to be accepting of all things and we need to be obedient in all things. Think about your life. Now, God knows our weaknesses. He also knows what we're capable of doing. You know, we should never think so highly of ourselves that we think, you know what, everybody else can fail and fall, but not me. but not me. Really? You're headed for a fall. You just don't realize it. We never get so big that we do not need God. We never have so much that we do not need God. Every day of our life should be lived as though it is the only day we have to live for the Lord. Every day we are to redeem the time. And we are to follow the Lord. We are to obey Him every day. Now, what did God use to bring David to this point? He just won a great victory. God performed a miracle on his behalf. But oftentimes, those victories fuel us up, and we think, you know what? We're just going to go from victory unto victory. There's not going to be any more problems. We're on the mountaintop. But you know what? When you read people on the mountaintop in the Bible, you know what? They come down pretty fast, don't they? How many ever read the story of Elijah? Right? Now, he's on Mount Carmel, is he not? And there he's facing 800 false prophets. He's there all by himself. It's him and the Lord. And he says, hey, you know, how long are you people going to halt between two opinions? If God be God, then let him be God. If Baal be Baal, then let him be God. He says, but this is how it's going to work. We're going to offer up sacrifices. And you know, being the gentleman that I am, I'm going to let these false prophets go first. And so they offer this sacrifice, and they're all whooping and hollering, and nothing's happening. They start cutting themselves, and I mean, they're putting on a show. And Elijah, he even mocked them. Now, you know, I'm surprised if that was in a Baptist church, many of the people would never return. Because how dare you mock somebody else's faith? You know, you can rip on Baptists all day long. That's okay. But mention another, you know, cult out there and they get all ruffled and they won't come back. Now, I've never gotten that. But that happens all the time. And so anyways, after the shenanigans, you know what? Elijah says, give me 12 buckets of water, you pour it on that sacrifice after he repaired the altar. He has a prayer of 50-some words. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, the water, and the whole shebang. You say, shebang? That's in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Hebrew. The whole shebang. Well, anyways, then he says, you know what? He takes all those false prophets and he what? Kills them. Kills him. And then what happens? He prays for rain because there was a 3.5-year drought, right? And he tells Ahab, Ahab, you better get home. He says, it's going to rain. Your chariot's going to get stuck in the mud. And he outruns the chariot, right? Man, how many think that would be awesome? I mean, revival breaks out. You see God perform a miracle. You know, all these things are going on. I'd be like, yes. And then he gets a message from some 120-pound hussy named Jezebel. That rabid skunk of a woman. And says, what you did to those false prophets, I'm going to do to you tomorrow. He goes, oh. He gets discouraged, runs, and wishes he was dead. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't emotionally drained. He probably was. He's probably tired, and there was a lot of other things going on that caused him to feel that way. So what I'm trying to get at is, though, even though you're on the top of the mountain one day and things are going great, God's blessing you, performing miracles on your behalf, you know, it may not be the next day, but you know what? It's coming. You're going to be down in the valley before too long. You need to be prepared for it. You're not going to stay on the mountaintop forever. So now David has taken with him his 600 men and their wives and their children, and he's going to move in with the Philistines. He simply grew tired of the fight. You know, have you ever noticed some older preachers when they were younger, they were fighting fundamentalists. And then they got older and they started compromising. You say, why is that? They got tired of the fight. They got tired of the fight. And it's shameful, but that happens. So David goes to the Philistines. And he's saying, at least you know what? Saul's not going to pursue me any longer. Those days will be done. You know, sometimes the responsibilities of the daily grind get to you. Correct? And all the responsibilities you have wear you down. And when that happens, you are susceptible to make the wrong decisions. I've said it before, don't make decisions when you're in the valley. That is the worst time to make a major decision because you're not thinking right. Your decision maker is broken. Now notice some simple things. David no doubt was tired. Tired of the fight, tired of running. And you know what? He was no doubt physically exhausted. You know, but notice something in verse 1 of this chapter. Here it says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedy escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. You notice he made a decision? Did you notice he never consulted God? Notice David's prayerlessness here. There's no mention of David calling on God. There's no mention of him thinking about God, even considering what God would have him do. Nothing is said about the Lord. The Bible says David's talking to himself. He's using his own human reasoning and he's going to follow what he thinks is right. He came to a conclusion with his own heart. And what does the Bible say about our own hearts? Yeah. Yes. You see that? Now, I know none of us would ever be guilty of that. We've all been there. We've all done it. And how did things turn out? How many think David and us would have been a whole lot better seeking the Lord? You know, every now and then I'm about ready to make a decision. And Connie says, did you pray about it? I'm like, oh, man, I already thought this thing out. Does any of you have a spouse that will do that to you? Yeah, I do. And it's good advice. I need to pray about it. But David didn't pray about it. And so, you know what? Here we see his unbelief being manifested. He's becoming self-sufficient. Every prayerless effort, my friend, will end in failure. We need to consider how many things we're involved in that we do not pray about. You know, I've often wondered, you know, God's people, well, pray for a job for me. Okay, we pray for a job for them. And then they work on Sundays. Really? You took a job where you're working on Sundays? I'm sure God was in that. I mean, or they take a job doing something that's not right. Well, preacher, you know what? I got this job at the liquor store. Well, good for you. Well, I'm trimming pot plants at the... You know, what is wrong with people? God can't give you a job that's pleasing to Him? You say, preacher, are you... Where you come up with this stuff? Some of this has happened. I don't understand it. Prayer is not meant to be a substitute for faith, but we must pray in faith, believing that God will answer and guide us. When we discover what place prayer has in our lives, we discover the place God has in our lives. And so what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. If prayer ain't a priority in your life, neither is God. They go hand in hand. You know, the sadness of unbelief is characterized by prayerlessness. Ask yourself, what place does prayer have in my life? Can you do without it? If you can, you know what? You're doing without God. Then notice, because David was prayerless, now he's got wrong conclusions. He said, I shall now perish by the hand of Saul. He said, I'm going to die by the king of Israel. Now, is that what would take place? You know, he said, there's nothing better for me than to join with the Philistines. Now, that's two wrongs. Now, what caused him to reach those conclusions? Well, he took faith out of his life. He's operating by unbelief. Now, how many here believe God's promises? Yeah, don't tell me you don't believe them if you don't claim them and do what's necessary to have those the results of those promises. Like, oh, I believe God answers prayer, but I don't pray. What kind of nonsense is that? Well, I believe in tithing, but I don't give. Give me a break. You haven't proved God. He's not blessing you. You robbed him. And don't tell me you're a fine Christian when you do that. I ain't buying what you're selling. Crazy, isn't it? Well, I believe God wants to reach the world for Christ, but we don't do anything about it. Really? What's going to motivate us to do what's necessary to see these promises come to pass? Well, I believe God's will, but we don't do it. I wonder how many of us found His will good, perfect, and acceptable. Well, I believe we ought to surrender, but we haven't put our all on the altar. We haven't crucified ourselves. I believe we ought to be Spirit-filled, preacher. But you never asked Him to do it. Crazy, isn't it? Here, David, he was anointed to be what? King over Israel. Now, that was a promise that God gave to David through the prophet Samuel. And David now is saying, you know what? It ain't happening. I'm going to die. Saul's going to kill me. God ain't going to keep His promise to me. Really? Because things get hard? Things are tough now? God's going to void His word out? I don't think so. How many remember reading the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? You know, you never see that guy losing hope in the visions and the dreams that God gave him. Not once. But I wonder how it is with us. How many promises we claim in the good times, or then when the tough times come, we just abandon them altogether. Folks, those promises are good in the good times, and they're good in the bad times. God is going to keep His word. We just need to be faithful. Well, he's thinking, Saul's going to kill me. Now, think about that. The prophet Samuel goes to David's hometown of Bethlehem, calls all the sons of Jesse, and they all come. And he says, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. And finally gets through all those sons, and he says, looks at Jesse and says, You know, God didn't bring me here to reject all your boys. There's somebody in your family that I'm supposed to anoint to be king. Do you have any other sons? Yeah, I got this insignificant one. That's basically what it's about. I didn't think he was even worthy to come. Bring him. Yeah, but you know what? He's kind of, you know, he just is different than the rest of us. Bring him. And he says, this is the one. Takes out that horn of oil, pours it on his head. And now David is thinking, well, you know what? That was good at the time. I believed it for a while, but now those days are over. You ever read the story of Peter? You know, at the end, you know, Jesus said, you know, don't worry about what John's going to do. You worry about what I'm telling you. He says there's going to come a day when someone's going to lead you to a place you do not want to go. But you know, he understood that there was going to be a day when he was going to be crucified, right? And so he's thrown into Herod's prison, right? And you ever wonder why he's sleeping so well? Herod was planning on taking his head off. Peter knew he was going to be what? Crucified. He's like, ain't going to happen. I don't know how God's going to take care of it, but you know what? I'm claiming that promise. And what happened? He was released. That's why he slept so well. You know what? We can always sleep when things are not going our way when we have the promises of God to claim. And we need to cling to them during the tough times. Then we see David seeking temporary relief. You know, he says, there's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore. He says, you know what? I just want some relief. I'm tired of being hounded. I'm tired of being, you know, chased down. I'm tired of him chasing me like a flea. You know, and I got all the responsibilities of these 600 men and their families, and it's weighing me down. Now, how many could think that David should have maybe prayed to the Lord for some wisdom and for some strength, and maybe for some guidance? Maybe just for some reassurance. Lord, you know what? I need you now. I need to feel your presence. But he didn't do any of that. He makes up this stuff in his own mind. He goes ahead with doing it. Now, he's looking for temporary relief. You know, that happens to God's people. You know, in moments of weakness, they seek temporary relief. And the devil is always there to provide them for something. You ever wonder why people who used to drink, they go through a hard time, and instead of turning to the Lord during those hard times, where do they go? Turn right back to the bottle. You know what they're seeking? They're seeking temporary relief. You know, people that used to be drug addicts, where do they go? They go right back to what they know. And they're seeking temporary relief. You know, they go back to the same old crowd that they used to run with. Why do they do that? They're seeking temporary relief. The devil will always provide you that. You know, and sometimes they go into those things once again. And here's the thing, they'll tell me, well, I have peace about it. I have peace about it. Really? Wow. You know, the devil can provide temporary peace. And there is pleasure in sin for a season. But you know what? They don't consult God whether it's right or not. They just, you know, they reason within themselves and they got peace about it even though it's a wrong decision. It's crazy, isn't it? They want temporary relief. People are like that. And it's sad when instead they should be seeking the Lord. You know what? He's not going to fail you. He's not going to let you down. He can guide you. He can strengthen you. He can give you resolve when you don't have it. The sadness of unbelief is that Satan can make it work for a while. Now, there's a long-term way to live and a short-term way to live. The long-term way to live is to continue to trust God. Every one of us will go through trials. Every one of us will face tough times. Every one of us will go through heartaches. We'll go through struggles. Some are going to be very severe. But what are you going to do during those times? Are you going to keep your eyes on the Lord and keep following Him? Or are you going to throw in a towel and seek some temporary relief that's out of the will of God? I'm going to tell you something. You know what? It happens in a marriage, don't it? Not mine. It's always been bliss. Okay. Give me a break. Every marriage has trials and troubles. And you know what? And if you stay in it long enough, which you should, you can look back at those times and realize, you know what? It strengthened you in your marriage. And your marriage ought to be better as a result of it. Amen? You know, if everything was a bed of ease, you know what? We wouldn't appreciate our spouses as much as we do. But when they're there with us and go through it with us, it makes a big difference in our life. And in our marriage, we draw closer together through those difficult times. But you know what? There's a quick way out, and that's to do what we want to do. Abandon the faith. Not pray about anything. Become self-sufficient and seek temporary relief. Abandon the promises that God has given us. Now, is that going to work out for us? No, never has and never will. You won't be the first. Folks, let's pray about everything. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's claim His promises in the good times and in the bad times. We all go through them. Nobody's exempt. But I tell you, a long time ago, I realized the truth reading it out of Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. That has been a focal point of my life ever since I've understood that verse. And I said to myself, when I'm going through the tough times, I'm just going to keep my eyes where they belong. I'm not going to get distracted. I want to stay true and be loyal to Christ all of my days. And you know what? That has served me well. And another verse is out of Job when he says, I shall come forth as gold. You know, I don't want to get bitter. I don't want to go into unbelief. I don't want to be self-sufficient. You know, I did that for 24 years, and my life was a hot mess, and I don't expect it to be any different if I banded the Lord down. Let's just stay true to Jesus. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.